The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Today I want to talk to you about this present evil world. Did you know that when Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, that he never tried to reform this world or to even save this world? A lot of people think that he did. Most people, when they look at this world, even as evil and as dangerous as it's becoming, when they look at this world, they assume the world is getting better, that we're evolving into something more pure and righteous with each passing day. Even many Protestants and Catholics make the mistake of assuming that this is God's world. But when you look at this world honestly and objectively, you see that that thinking has no basis in reality. That's why in Galatians 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul labeled this age that we're in now as the present evil world. That's God's evaluation of the age in which you live. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that the Bible actually speaks of three different worlds. You have the world that was then before the flood, or the world that then was, as it says in the scriptures. You can read about that in 2 Peter 3:6 and 2 Peter 2:5. And then there's this present evil world, as I just quoted to you from Galatians 1 and verse 4. And then the world to come, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. The world tomorrow. Right now, we're dwelling in an evil world. That's the reality. Now, there is a great world to come that Herbert W. Armstrong used to talk about so often and wrote so much about. And that world is coming, and it's coming soon. But today, we're dwelling in an evil world. That is the reality. And Mr. Armstrong, as I say, he wrote a lot about that world to come. He also talked a lot about this present evil world. So much of this is covered in the final book that he produced after a very long and productive life, Mystery of the Ages. That book serves as a magnificent summary of his ministry that went on for more than 50 years. And he wrote that book, as some of you know, to be a textbook for students at the college that he raised up, Ambassador College. We use it today at Armstrong College. But as you study that book, if you look in the author's statement of Mystery of the Ages, you can see that the main reason, the big reason that he put that book together was because of the deeper understanding God was giving him about Genesis 2 and 3, and about how this world started with Adam and Eve. He wrote in Mystery of the Ages, he said, "The final crystal clear reason that impelled me to write this book did not fully reveal itself to my mind until December of 1984. It was a mind-boggling realization, a pivotal truth that will be made clear in this book." Speaking of Mystery of the Ages, it was a mind-boggling realization that impelled him to write Mystery of the Ages. Let's begin our study today over in Genesis 2 and get some of this background. As he often said, Mr. Armstrong did, you have to go back to the beginning of the movie to understand why we are where we are today. Why is this world, as Paul called it there in Galatians 1:4, why is this world evil? Present evil world. That's the way Paul described it. That's the way God sees it. It's not that God isn't interested in this world or concerned about mankind. He is. But this is not his world, clearly. Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So here is where mankind began. Intellectuals and scholars will scoff at this, those who reject that God exists. But you can prove God's existence. And you can prove that this is the beginning of man's existence when God created him. Down in verse 16 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." And so here there were two ways of life before our first parents. This tree of life represented eternal life through the Spirit of God. And in partaking of that tree, Adam would have subjected himself to God's family government, to God's laws. If he would have taken from that tree, he would have been brought into a direct relationship with his Creator, with his Maker. He would have been begotten as God's own Son. His human spirit would have joined together with God's Holy Spirit, and that would have opened his mind to the precious truth of his purpose for being. God would have used Adam to establish and maintain God's world. Now, you know the story. We won't go through all of Genesis 3. We'll jump ahead, actually. But Adam and Eve, instead of subjecting themselves to God's rule and authority, they subjected themselves to Satan's government. This scene here in the garden, as Mr. Armstrong described it in Mystery of the Ages, it was one of God instructing and teaching his children, giving them the essential knowledge that they needed, Satan all the while being prevented from disrupting these first educational sessions, I guess you could call them. And then after God gave to them the essential knowledge that they needed, he allowed Satan to approach them. And you know what happened? He deceived them. They turned away from God and rejected God's government. And then notice, this is at the end of Genesis 3. Notice the action that God took. Genesis 3, verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So," verse 24, "so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So God closed off the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind. That's the significance of Genesis 3, 22 through 24 here. He closed off the tree of life to mankind in general until Jesus Christ removes Satan from the throne of this earth. In other words, there's no great contest going on between God and Satan. There's no great wrestling match. Now, that's what a lot of people in this world think, that there's a great struggle going on between God and the devil, and that Jesus Christ, as part of that struggle, he came 2,000 years ago to try to win as many souls over to God as possible before it was too late. And if that's true, as Mr. Armstrong would often explain, well, then Satan must surely be winning. There is no contest. God took charge in Genesis 3. God sent him forth. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, as it says there, and a flaming sword to keep or to preserve or guard or protect the tree of life. God's purpose, in other words, is it's moving forward. God's purpose shall stand. It's moving along precisely according to plan. God's in control. God's not going to lose to the devil. God's so much stronger than the devil. But to fulfill his purpose, he did leave the devil on the throne of this earth until it was time for him to be removed. That's coming. But coming back to the significance here of Genesis 3 and these few verses at the end of the chapter, when Adam deliberately took of that forbidden tree, he effectively said to God, "I reject you as my God. I reject your way of life. I reject your government. I want to go the way I want to go, the way I choose. And for the most part, I want you to keep your nose out of my affairs." And when they did that, Adam and his wife Eve, they rejected God as their source of basic knowledge, as their source of essential knowledge. And they took to themselves this determination of deciding what would be right and wrong. Here's how Mr. Armstrong described this scene in The Incredible Human Potential. This was God's reply to that decision. God said, "I have set clearly before you the way of truth. You have decided, therefore, I sentence you and the world that shall come from you to 6,000 years of being cut off from me. Go, form your own governments, form your own religions, produce your own knowledge, cut off from revealed truth, and devise your own system of disseminating such false knowledge. Live according to your own distorted sense of values." It says, "But during the 6,000 years I shall call into my service such as I shall choose for the fulfillment of my purpose." That's what God's response was to Adam's decision. So this present human civilization that sprung from Adam and Eve, notice that it was established on this very decision, on this foundation, on this rejection of God's government there in the Garden of Eden. Now you turn over here to Revelation 12, and you can see, we've read this verse so many times on the radio, on television. We've talked about it at length in so much of our literature. And now you can understand why it says here what it says. Verse 9 of Revelation 12, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan deceives the whole world. Now, when you go back to Genesis 3 and you see how that Adam and Eve set the course for human civilization, they set the course for our civilization to be right in accordance with the laws of Satan's government. This is how the whole world came to be deceived. Man went off and developed all of his own institutions, his systems of government, of business, of trade, of commerce, his system of education, all his traditions and customs, and even his many religions. Look at how many there are in this world. Are they all of God? Could they be of God even in the Christian world? And the hundreds and hundreds of different denominations that have such sharp disagreements over the teachings, the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Could they all be right? It's confusion. And there's a reason it's confused and divided. It's because this is not God's world. 2 Corinthians 4, another memory verse. You've read this before. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, just to emphasize that, to go back to that word world in Revelation 12, 9, he's deceived the whole world. That word world could also be translated age, which puts a time limit on Satan's reign. That's the good news. That's the good news. But the bad news is he's still on the throne of this earth. Actually, that's even good news. God's allowing it to teach us a lesson, a profound lesson. It's going to stay with us on through into the next world as we see the fruits of Satan's way of life just absolutely explode all over the earth. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Who is the God of this world? Who does the Bible say heads up this world? It's Satan the devil. In trying to overthrow Christ, do you remember what Satan's boast was? He said, "All this power will I give you." He was talking about all the kingdoms of this world will I give to you, Jesus Christ. If Christ would just bow down and worship the devil. Now, if Satan had made that statement falsely, Christ would have surely refuted it right on the spot. But Jesus didn't say one word to contradict Satan's remarks there about him being over the kingdoms of this world. Jesus Christ knew that Satan is, in fact, the God of this world. And if Christ knew that, why aren't there more people on this earth who understand this truth? Well, it's because their minds have been blinded, as the scripture tells us. We just read it. A couple of other verses, John 14:30. "Henceforth I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." What about Ephesians 2 and verse 2? Talking about the course of this world and how that it's going according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan the devil, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's what the Word of God says. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The course of this world is according to Satan's influence. It's according to Satan's guidance. That's the plain truth of the Bible. And that's why all throughout the Bible, you have one admonition after another for true Christians to come out of this evil world. Come out of it. Come out of the ways of this world and convert to the way of God. Only a very few have ever done that. God reserved the right, as Mr. Armstrong explained, to call out a few from this evil world in preparation for the establishment of his government on earth, to prepare those who would assist Jesus Christ as his bride, the first fruits of God's harvest. Revelation 18 and verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people." The Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 6, he said, "Come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you." Let's go over to 1 John 2. We'll just read this. Read along with me. Get your Bible and see what God's Word says about this present evil world here in 1 John 2. We'll start in verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." How many people can say they do that? There's so many people all over the earth who just absolutely love the world and the things of this world. And yet John said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. That's 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Clearly, this world and the things of this world are not God's. Now, I know for many of you, this undoubtedly comes as a shocking revelation, because that's not what most of you have been taught, not even in the traditional Christian world. You've been taught that this is God's world and that God and Satan are currently engaged in some kind of tug of war over the souls of men. If that's what you believe, then I'm sorry to say, but you've been deceived. going back to what impelled Mr. Armstrong to write Mystery of the Ages. He said he came to this he understood this going back early on into his ministry, the fact that this is not God's world. But God just impressed that upon his mind more deeply there in the early 1980s, and it led right up to Mystery of the Ages, all the work that he put on that book in the last years of his life. He said in the author's statement, even in the past 58 years, I had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22 through 24, that in fact God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't fully realize this fact, not as deeply as he did in 1984 and in 1985. The fact that the Holy Spirit and eternal life had been cut off to mankind in general until the removal of the devil. I mean, there is coming a time when it's going to be opened up to everyone who's ever lived. This was the crystal clear, mind-boggling realization, as he calls it in the author's statement. This is what led up to Mystery of the Ages being produced there in the last year of his life. The fact that for 6,000 years, mankind has been cut off from God. The fact that this is not God's world. The fact that ever since Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree, that human civilization has been held captive, kidnapped by the God of this world, kidnapped by the devil. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1985, less than a year before he died. He says, do we really understand that this is not God's world? It is Satan's world. But have we not, most of us, let so much Protestantism rub off on us that we just sort of take for granted that this is God's world, God's civilization? But it's Satan's civilization, and always has been. I think we're the only church that knows that truth. God is not trying to save the world, not trying to make it a better world. Jesus came to start a new, a different world, an entirely new civilization that will be God's world. That's what Jesus Christ came to start. Now, how did he start it? He went about Galilee. He fasted and prayed to God to guide him in selecting just 12 disciples. Not 12,000. 12 students. And all through the Gospels, you see him teaching those disciples. You see Christ actually withdrawing from the crowds. The crowds did follow him around. I mean, he performed great miracles. He was a persuasive speaker. But time and time again, you see Jesus Christ withdrawing from the crowd and going and trying to teach this small group of students to explain the teachings. He told them, look, I speak to the crowds in parables. It's not time for them to understand. It's time for you to understand. You're my students, my disciples. You're going to be apostles, sent forth with a message for this world, a warning for this world. The church, of course, did experience growth early on in the book of Acts. There were several thousand that came into the true church. But you can see from the history yourself that it wasn't long before intense persecution set in and God's people were scattered. It's always been a little flock. It's not yet time for God to open the minds of all individuals, all human beings on earth. That time is coming. There is a world to come, as it says in Hebrews 2:5. But what about this world today? Mr. Armstrong wrote again in December of 1985. He said, "This world is not God's world, and of that we may all be thankful. It is now in its very last days. This illness has impressed heavily on my mind, more than ever before, the uselessness of this present evil world. I mean, that was in 1985. Look at where we are today, 30 years later. I'm going to take you back to Mystery of the Ages. This is a similar section to what he wrote 7 years earlier in The Incredible Human Potential about what Adam and Eve effectively said to God when they rejected the tree of life and took from the tree that God had forbidden them to take from. This is how he explains it in Mystery of the Ages. When God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden and barred re-entrance, lest he go back and receive eternal life in sin, God pronounced sentence. As I say, this is similar to what he wrote in The Incredible Human Potential. God said, in effect, "You have made the decision for yourself and the world that shall spring from you. You have rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. You have rejected power from me through my spirit to live the righteous way. You have rebelled against my command and my government. You have chosen the getting, taking way of Satan. Therefore, I sentence you and the world you shall beget to 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me and my spirit, except for the exceedingly few I shall specially call. And that few shall be called for a special service preparatory for the kingdom of God. They shall be required to do what you have failed to do, reject, resist, and overcome Satan and his ways, and follow the ways of my spiritual law." He says, "Go therefore, Adam, and all your progeny that shall form the world. Produce your own fund of knowledge. Decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. Produce your own educational systems and means of disseminating knowledge. As your God, Satan shall mislead you from your own concepts of what is God, your own religions, your own governments, your own lifestyles and forms of society and civilization. In all this, Satan will deceive your world with his attitude of self-centeredness, with vanity, lust, and greed, jealousy and envy, competition and strife, and violence and wars, rebellion against me and my law of love." Now, throughout that section of Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong over and again mentions Satan the devil, 7 times, in fact. Adam and Eve chose the way of Satan. They were to develop their own systems as their God, Satan, would lead them. And in everything man would do, Mr. Armstrong says, Satan would deceive the world with his attitude of self-centeredness. You look at that parallel passage in The Incredible Human Potential, to take nothing away from that book. It's a wonderful book as well. But in that parallel passage, in Incredible Human Potential, there's no direct mention of the devil. It just shows, doesn't it, how God was deepening Mr. Armstrong's understanding on this subject. He knew so much before. You can see it from his old radio broadcasts from the 1940s and 50s. But God really did impress upon his mind there in the mid-1980s that this was not God's world. That's the plain truth of the Bible. You look at all the new terms that Mr. Armstrong was using there in the last year or two of his life. One of his final booklets was titled A World Held Captive. That was new to the church, that terminology. The fact that Satan kidnapped the world. The fact that God paid the ransom by sacrificing his only son. These terms came into, you could say, Mr. Armstrong's spiritual vocabulary just in the last 2 or 3 years of his life. And that's why Mystery of the Ages is so important. And when he produced that book in the last year of his life, it was well on its way to being the most popular book he had ever produced, the most important work ever in his life. And it was flying off the shelves. The sad part of it is, his successors, some of you know this history, his successors then, just 2-3 years later, decided to discontinue that book, and they attempted to bury it. We fought for that in a six-year lawsuit from 1997 to 2003 and finally did win the rights to distribute Mystery of the Ages. And so we continue to do that to this day. But it really was going out to a large audience in 1986, 1987, 1988. And then it quickly came to a halt because of the God of this world. Satan hates the message contained in Mystery of the Ages. Satan hates that book because it exposes him. It exposes all of his systems. It exposes his religion. It exposes his way of life. And it reveals the truth about God's plan of salvation and the time order of this plan as it's playing out. If you haven't read or studied that book as yet, now is the time to dig in. Now is the time to study. Now is the time to have your eyes opened to the truth. You're listening to The Trumpet Daily on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The stream is available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Herbert Armstrong often said it was more difficult to unlearn an erroneous supposed truth than it is to learn a new truth. Even after 58 years of faithfully serving God, he had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22-24, that, in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Traditional Christian teaching has always assumed there is a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at his first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. For many years, Mr. Armstrong partially realized the error of this assumption, but the full truth on this point did not come crystal clear to his mind until the last few years of his life. This truth, fully explained in Mystery of the Ages, is indeed mind-boggling. This book clears what has been fully clouded in mystery. It will open your eyes to the truth of these long-hidden mysteries. This enlightening volume thoroughly explains precisely what the Bible says about the seven great mysteries of life. It is free upon request. For more, visit thetrumpet.com. The Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
We find this world in a full of appalling evils, and the evils are multiplying. Man is against man, neighbor is against neighbor, group is against group. Husbands and wives are against one another. Parents and children are against one another. Capital and labor, black and white. Nation against nation. We just can't get along with one another. The world is in trouble as it never has been before.
But this is not God's world. Now, people just can't understand that. I was interviewed by a reporter from the Register Guard yesterday afternoon, and I said, this is not God's world, this is Satan's world. I said, but everybody thinks it's God's world. I suppose you do, don't you? And he was quite embarrassed. Well, yes, he did. He says he thought God had a lot to do with this world. Well, God is concerned about this world. He loved this world enough to give his own son to die for it. But he's not of this world. There's a great difference. He's concerned about it, yes. But will it shock you if I say that God is not trying to save this world now? Now, God is going to save this world, and I mean the whole world, all of it. But he hasn't started to do that just yet. He will do that.
That was Herbert W. Armstrong speaking on September 23rd, 1983. He was in Eugene, Oregon at the time. They were celebrating that congregation there. They were celebrating the 50-year anniversary of the establishment of that church. 50 years. Mr. Armstrong, at the start of that sermon, he went back to the early days. There were even some brethren there with him that were with him early on as teenagers back in Northwest Oregon, back in the 1930s. And boy, the work really did grow over the course of his 50-plus year ministry. But as he said there in that clip that I played for you, look at the evils of this world. They're multiplying. And you have all these groups fighting against one another. How do you explain it? And when tragedies happen, how do you explain it? If you're a believer, if you're a Bible reader, how do you explain why so much evil? Well, people can explain it. We can explain it. This is not God's world. That's how you explain it. This world is held captive to the devil and the ways of the devil. We just produced a program here in the UK by that very title, A World Held Captive, the same title as that booklet Mr. Armstrong produced in 1984, right along with Mystery of the Ages. These were the last things that he was writing about, that he was speaking about. We produced this video, A World Held Captive. It's going to play on July the 4th and 5th here in the UK. That's the same weekend, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that we're adding another TV station here in the UK. We'll have a Saturday morning program now, and then it'll play again on Sunday morning. Hopefully we can double our response, and then some. I've given our supporters over here the goal of distributing 2,000 copies of Mystery of the Ages through the TV program by the end of the year. So far, I think we've sent out almost 300, and that's not very much. 2,000 isn't very much, but we need to start somewhere, and we've not been on TV like this before. It's a small beginning. And by the end of the year, we want to reach 2,000 people here in the UK with this book, Mystery of the Ages, that will open your eyes to the truth about this world and the world to come. That World Held Captive program, we're advertising the book, Mystery of the Ages. Of course, we have lots of other material we want to advertise week in and week out as well. But we're going to be devoting a fair bit of time on the air plugging this book, Mystery of the Ages, so it can get out to the largest audience possible. That's what Mr. Armstrong wanted. On that same program, by the way, we also plugged this radio station. That's the first time we have advertised KPCG on TV. Again, this won't play for another week and a half or so. But we hope that that will also add to our small but growing audience of KPCG listeners Right now, about 86% of our audience comes from America, which is not a big surprise. It's an American radio station, after all, right there in the heart of the United States. But a little more than 7% of the listening audience comes from the UK. 7% of our listeners are here in the UK. Again, that doesn't seem like much. But I wonder how many U.S. radio stations can claim that 7% of their audience comes from Great Britain. I'd like to see that increase to over 10% by the end of the summer. There's another goal. We want to increase our listening audience, our Mystery of the Ages readers, our trumpet readers. You have a part in that. You, the listener. You can get behind this work. You can get on your knees and pray fervently for God to support this work, for God to open doors for this work and its message. You can support this work with your whole being, as so many have over the years. That's how it grows. That's how it expands. I've referred to that TuneIn app, which many of you listen to KPCG on, using your phone or your device. We've got over 250 followers now, just in a little over 2 weeks. 250 followers on TuneIn. Lots of you have left comments, very nice comments. Hopefully, I don't know what goal we can set for that, but hopefully we can see that increase and reach 1,000 before long. I also just want to mention SoundCloud. I haven't followed this as much. I looked at it a little bit this morning, but I know our marketing guys back home are very excited about this because it's going to make it so much easier to keep track of statistics, who's listening, how many are listening, and so on. You've probably noticed if you've gone to thetrumpet.com and you've decided to listen to one of these programs, you've probably noticed the little SoundCloud app that's there embedded in the website. Go to, just like you have with TuneIn, go to SoundCloud, whether on your phone or on your computer, laptop, whatever, and become a subscriber there as well, or a follower. You can find more about the Trumpet Daily and some of the other programs that we produce, Music for Life. You can find those on SoundCloud. And here again, the more followers, the more comments, the more the audience can grow. Also here, before we conclude, I just want to refer you to my father's article, Police Under Attack. We've mentioned this a few times over the past week. It's coming out in the August issue of The Trumpet. But if you haven't noticed yet, it was posted just today on The Trumpet website, thetrumpet.com. Police Under Attack. What happens when you handcuff the nation's law enforcement? What happens when you do this? Well, to sum up that article with just one statement, bad things happen. I'll leave it to you to read that lengthy article posted today, as I say, at thetrumpet.com. I want to finish with this. This also was posted at thetrumpet.com by Jeremiah Jacques. The title, 100-Year-Old Chalkboard Lessons Uncovered in Oklahoma School. Leave it to Mr. Jacques to find these smaller stories that in this case are quite revealing and also very uplifting. This construction crew found, it was at Emerson High School in Oklahoma City, but they were going through and doing some remodeling and such, and they took down some chalkboards to replace them and noticed, this happened earlier this month in June, but they noticed as they took the new ones down that there was another set of blackboards beneath them or behind them. And they still had the lessons written on those boards from almost a century ago. This is what Mr. Jacques wrote in his article about what was on those old boards. It's from 1917, these old chalkboards. Thanksgiving symbols, such as turkeys and pilgrims, are drawn on some of the boards. There are civics lessons, music charts, math lessons, a vocabulary list, and a set of rules for keeping clean. He says multiple drawing of the Star of David line the top of the board. An especially intricate drawing depicts a young girl feeding a turkey. Math teacher Sherry Reed believes the preservation of the lessons was no accident. This is quoting from his article. He quotes Miss Reed. You would have cleaned off the board so you could be ready the next day to come back and teach, she says. So I think they left them on there on purpose to send a message to us, to say this is what was going on in our time. This is what was going on at school in Oklahoma almost 100 years ago. And then Mr. Jacques says this, the most noteworthy aspect of the discovery is that it provides a glimpse into a time when educators were unashamed to give God a prominent place in public school curricula. I give my head, my heart, and my life to God, one board says. That was at school, public school in Oklahoma in 1917. I give my head, my heart, and my life to God. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. Email us if you like. Send us your feedback. Send it to td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for listening today. We'll see you again tomorrow.